Let's come to the Lord in prayer, shall we, as we approach this subject of marriage, divorce and remarriage. Just an introductory message tonight, going back to the teachings of Moses, so we understand what that's about. Let's open our hearts to the Lord. Dear Father, we thank you we can come into your presence. Thank you for what you've done in the lives of the people in this place. Thank you for the enrichment there is in marriage when we come to know you as our personal Saviour and walk with you. We thank you for the great riches we have in that institution. And we pray this night that you'll help us to know what the Bible says so we can be in touch with you and in line with you. At the same time, Lord, we are so concerned about our nation as atheism and our moral feminism is just breaking the families apart, dear Father, and so we have many, many family fragments around us this day. We thank you for the power of the gospel is able to take these family fragments and to set the solitary into families and in the family of God, and you're able to rescue many of these. But Lord, it does present a great challenge to us as a church in the 21st century. We pray that you help us to be on the balance, Lord, of the truth of the Word of God and on the Saviour's side. At the same time, Lord, pulling some from the flames, dear Father, hating even the garments spotted with the flesh. So we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Every now and again, we are faced with a problem, someone that's really close to us who's going through marital troubles and often a breakup. And it's a very, very taxing thing to hold people up through that sort of trauma, and takes a lot of grace and God's power to help and also to stay true to the Word of God in the situation. A man came to me in my office years ago and basically said he felt he differed with me on what I was preaching on the subject. And I had to say to him, I said, sir, do you understand that you're the third person that's come to my office this week with the same question? And he said, oh, is that right, sort of thing. Anyway, in the passing of time, what was underground became evident and created quite a problem for us in our church. And people's emotions get caught up in it because they feel for the couple and they feel for those that are hurting and they feel for the whole thing there, and it's just very, very difficult. And I did say to this man, who was a convert of one of our members and a regular attender of our church, I said, well, sir, God is interested not only in your marital happiness, but he's interested in the well-being of every other marriage in this church. So there's two sides to this. There's what we're doing to strengthen or weakening the existing marriages which are, shall we say, good and seem to be sound at the moment, or whether what we're doing or allowing sometimes causes weakening in that. And so I think that's a very, very thing we forget sometimes. We do get caught up in the people involved and families involved, the children involved. It's very, very difficult, but we've got to keep our feet firm on the ground and say, what is our position doing to the people of God? Are we giving them the impression that this is not such a bad, difficult subject after all? And therefore, if you've got difficulties, then in the back of the mind there's this option of out through divorce and finding another good Christian man or woman somewhere and starting again. So that, unfortunately, is in the mind of people, some people today in the Western culture, and particularly in America. America has led the world in the matter of divorce Christian style and have done well ahead of us here. So we are going to take our time on this, God willing, as we go through Sunday night after Sunday night, so we really know what these scriptures are saying. But it's important that we understand what Moses taught or allowed in particularly in the reference to the scripture in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22, which we'll go to in a moment. So we're going to follow the notes here before you, and it comes most of these come from direct quotes from Carl Laney's book, The Divorce Myth. Now, I do like the spirit of the man. He's saying you may differ with me, but I want you to think seriously about what I'm presenting. He was a professor, a teacher at the Dallas Theological Seminary when he wrote this, so a conservative school, and I would imagine that what he wrote was would have really caused some heart searching among the staff and the students at the time. But I believe it's a very scholarly and work on this. So let's now look at the teaching that the Pharisees threw up in our Lord's face and said, well, you've got this teaching on divorce and remarriage, but what about Moses? He granted a bill of divorce. And that's what takes us to these scriptures. Number of things now comes out of the study by Laney. Number one, Moses records God's original design for marriage. Now you understand that Moses is the human author of the first five books of the Bible, given to him by inspiration of God. So everything that's written in those five books is just as much inerrant scripture as anything Paul wrote or penned or anything the Lord Jesus said. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine and proof, and we believe it's inerrant. But we must also realise that there are some scriptures given for particular situations and may not be something which we're going to build a habit or a practice on, especially where God is correcting something which was damaging to Israel. So we'll go through this. First of all, Moses records God's original design for marriage. And we've been over and over this verse of these two weddings in the last 6 weeks. In Genesis 2:23, Adam said, when he saw Eve, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, Moses pens those words as said by God and said by Adam, revealed to him by inspiration. So here we see the plan originally that Moses places in the law was one man with one wife for life. I don't think anybody would dispute that. This is mentioned in Matthew 19:4 when the Pharisees brought this question to him, which is, I believe, a malicious intention, was to get him enmeshed in a situation which could have actually taken his life. You remember that he's now in Perea when he takes this interface with the Pharisees, and Herod was over that region. And Herod had already, with the help of his wife, taken the life of a man who had said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, and there was an added problem there that she was also a niece. So according to the law of God, he was struck out on two accounts there. And they never forgave him, and he lost his head. And it's the same area where our Lord Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, and perhaps the Pharisees thought, well, this is going to be an easy shot. If we can get him offsided with Herod, we've already got rid of John the Baptist, we might get rid of the Lord Jesus the same way. Because the Bible says they already had met it in council to determine to destroy him. Now, once you do that, of course, anything goes. Now, what did the Lord Jesus say to them when he said, when they asked him the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause, basically, any reason? He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain or two shall be one flesh. Therefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Wherefore, what God therefore has joined together, let not man part asunder. So let's look now, secondly, at marriage since the fall, as we see Moses faced with a problem. Laney writes, because of the fall, which is documented in Genesis 3, man has not always followed God's plan. In the pre-Mosaic period, men were orally divorcing their wives, as was the custom of heathen nations. All they had to do was to say it. That's what it means. Seeing something in his spouse that displeased him, a husband could simply say before witnesses, I divorced my wife, or declared to his wife, quote, you are no longer my wife, The divorce would be final and the rejected wife would have no recourse. But to leave her home, she was entitled to none of her husband's property. Only her apparel, the clothes on her back, could be taken with her. For this reason, coins on the headgear, rings and jewelry became an important resource for the divorced woman. Comes from White's Manners and Customs, he quotes there. I have the book if you want to check that out. I remember our professor in Bible, Life of Christ, was saying that where the woman lost the coin, remember the parable of the lost coin? He said that was of particular importance to her because those coins in her headdress were valuable, and if her husband dismissed her at a moment's notice, she had something that she could sell and survive for a while on. So, the problem facing Moses, says Laney, was that the absence of any divorce regulations actually encouraged rampant divorce. Men were divorcing their wives for a weekend fling, then taking them back again when the dirty laundry had piled up and the house needed cleaning. It was in the light of this situation that Moses delivered God's legislation recorded in Deuteronomy 24:1-4. Now, I understand that Islam has that provision in it, a terrible provision, that there can be such a thing as an overnight divorce, which is basically legalized adultery. And you don't get stoned for that because you divorce on Friday night and you marry again on Monday. This is the potential of wicked men, and God is foreseeing this, and Moses is faced with it. And there are some similarities between the Jews and the Muslim cultures there. The third thing is divorce was allowed under Moses. And as we look at the situation there in Deuteronomy 24, I think we need to go there and read this. the fifth book, Moses 24, Moses, Deuteronomy 24, reading 1 to 4. Deuteronomy 24:1-4, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, it come to pass that if she find no favour in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. If the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, the former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. That is the passage of scripture which the Pharisees were referring to in their debate with the Lord Jesus. So reading from that, we can say, number three here, that Moses, divorce was allowed under Moses. But having seen that and read it, we find that divorce is man-made and not God-ordained. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Let what God is joining, God is in the business of joining a couple in marriage, physically, psychologically, and spiritually. Man is in the process of parting it asunder. God doesn't do that, and God doesn't ordain it or institute it. And Laney said it is crucial to understand that Deuteronomy 24 does not, typo, institute divorce. Divorce is man-made, not God-ordained, and reflects man's sinful rejection of God's original plan for marriage. Deuteronomy 24 does not institute divorce, but treats it as a practice already known and existing. And then B, 3B, divorce under Moses was designed to protect the rejected wife. Quote, this divine legislation given through Moses was designed to protect the rejected wife and to give her certain safeguards, one, by the possession of a divorce document, two, to release her from further domestic obligations, come back and clean my house. And three, to free the freedom from interference by the former husband in the case of a subsequent marriage. Now, my comments here on that is that the Mosaic Law, as it is included in your Bible, is holy, inerrant scripture as much as any other part of the Word of God. However, it is quite clear that some of the law of Moses is designated to mitigate existing evils. In other words, it is corrective and not constructive. Consider the following two examples. This is what I poked in here amongst Delaney's excellent work. Number one, the treatment of female prisoners of war taken by the Jews. Deuteronomy 21:10, when thou goest to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thy hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails. She shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. After that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will, but thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. Now you say, wow, that's pretty rough, isn't it? In the spoils of war, and now you've got these captives, and one of the soldiers says, I like that little girl there, she looks pretty. Moses is saying here, hold it, hold your horses. If you're going to really take this and serious to be your wife, she's got to go to your place. I don't know how they did that, but she's got to lament her own parents who've probably been killed in the battle anyway, a whole month, and then she's going to pare her nails, going to shave all her hair off, and if you still think she looks great like that, then you can take her to be your wife. But if it doesn't work out, if it doesn't work out too good, if they have no delight in her, thou shalt let her go whither she will. You're not allowed to sell her as a slave for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. Now, if we took that and say, well, that's a great plan for Christian soldiers, onward Christian soldiers marching against the wall, and we try and build from that a doctrine of how a fine young soldier can find a wife and build a godly family, it's not. It's to correct, obviously, all over there's problems with it. You can see that.
Yeah.
Your mind's saying, oh, this is terrible. Moses is dealing with an existing evil, writing this in the Word of God with the sanction and the direction of the Spirit of God to deal with a specific problem of a people who needed this warning and control. The second one here, which follows on not far beyond that, the case of two wives, one hated and one beloved, the right of the firstborn. Deuteronomy 21:15, if a man have two wives, you see a problem right there?
Yeah.
Was that God's original plan? No. So we've got a problem now. We've got two wives, which wasn't God's plan. So, but Moses is bringing the directives or statutes to control an existing evil.
Yeah.
If you've got two wives, one that you really love and one you hate, this is great, isn't it? Beloved and one hated. Therefore, if we put this in the Christian era, you can have two wives, one's favoured and the other's not. And it's not saying that at all. And they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Again, there's a mood behind this of problems. And the problem now comes out of people who are not living according to God's original plan of marriage. We've got two wives here. One is favoured above the other and possibly hated. These two statutes and others like them were allowed by God in order and put in there to mitigate existing evils in Israel during the age of war. The two above samples, therefore, should not be used as normative in the New Testament church. In the same way, Deuteronomy 24:1-4 cannot be used as a foundation text in attempting to build a case for divorce Christian style. There are some far more direct New Testament instructions for Christians living in the age of grace, which is pertinent to us very directly and clearly. So, what I found out to my dismay in this problem when the young man came to my office was that they were starting to amass some books of authors that I really liked against me. And one of them was John R. Rice. And when you open his book there on this, he gets very almost hysterical about this verse and says, these nasty preachers that won't let people get divorced, get married, he said. It's quite clear, he says here, from the book of Deuteronomy, she can go and be another man's wife. So you see what he's doing now. He's building this as a foundation stone. Without any, that I remember, I don't know whether it's his questions and answers book that he had, so it was only with a small scope. It wasn't a dedicated book on that, but give the man a chance to deal with it more fully. But that's all he presented in the answer to this question. So be careful on that when you're using something which comes from what God has allowed, because people weren't prepared to live according to his laws. And this happened all the way through, didn't it? God wanted to be their king. Eventually they said, we want a human king. God said to Samuel, give them what they're asking. It's not the ideal. It's not what I particularly wanted. But give them what they're asking. But you warn them solemnly, this is the king that you're going to have. He will take this. He will take your sons. He'll take your daughters and make them his confectionaries. You'll take your sons and they will run before his chariots. You'll take your fields. You'll take your cattle. You'll take until you cry out to God because of the king that you asked of him. Not God's personal first plan, but living with an imperfect people who are refusing to walk in that plan. All right, we come to point four. We look now at the grounds for divorce under Moses in this passage of Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favour in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. When the wife of a married man loses his favour because of some indecency in her, the husband is implicitly allowed to put his wife away. Implicitly, it's implied, not explicitly. God didn't say, now by the way, fellas, I want to let you know, at the beginning of marriage, if you've got a situation where something displeases you with your wife and she's done something which is either unhygienic or something like that, you've got every right to put her away and start with a fresh one. He didn't say that. This is happening. He's saying now, as this is happening, the husband is implicitly allowed or is going to put his wife away. Notice that divorce is not demanded or even encouraged, but simply allowed. It is assumed that the husband would follow this course of action. Again, God is putting the brakes on something which is a runaway situation. Typos coming up. Several circumstances in the Old Testament where divorce was not granted. So if divorce was granted for some indiscretion or uncleanness, and there's a huge debate amongst the Jewish rabbis on what that was. And we'll see later in a later lesson that some of them were, and I'll bring Brother Hester mentioned this, if she so much as burned his dinner, she could be divorced. Or if she lost her beautiful looks because she hasn't lost favour in his eyes. She doesn't look so good. And almost for any reason, they use this verse throughout Israel and into the time of our Lord as a pretext for not assisting with their original spouses. How do you like that, ladies? It's terrible. Women were not allowed to divorce their husbands under Jewish law, but men could. Now, Let's look at some of the reasons why divorce is not granted. Divorce was not granted, on top of page 3, in the case of adultery, for adultery was punished by death. Leviticus 20:10, the man that has committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbour's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now the Pharisees knew that, didn't they? And they knew exactly how they'd be put to death. Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to her husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto her husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then he shall bring them both out unto the gate of ye shall of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel because she cried not being in the city, and the man because he hath humbled his neighbour's wife, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. Now the Pharisees knew that, didn't they? In John, is it chapter 8, where they brought a woman, let's be forced her into the presence in the temple grounds there before the Lord Jesus, said, we found this woman guilty of adultery in the very act. Moses commanded her to be stoned. What do you say? Again, another attempt on the part of the Pharisees to discredit the Lord and get him into trouble with half the population at least. So divorce was not granted here in Deuteronomy, this chapter here before 24:1-4, because it was already taken care of in other very clear statutes that it was a capital offence. B, divorce was not allowed for a man who morally defiled his wife before marriage. It's another situation there. In fact, the Bible says he was to marry her, and he shall not put her away all his days. So if he wasn't a good man during the courtship, betrothal period, and it was found out that they had had their honeymoon before the wedding, there was what we call shotgun wedding. You will marry her. And, says Moses, you will never, ever be able to divorce her. It's interesting. C. Nor was it permitted in the case of a man who falsely accused his new wife of not being a virgin. So if she's proven to be innocent, then again it was said to him he would never put her away. He hasn't had that freedom. Better think seriously about it, fellas, before you take this on. Apparently, however, according to Deuteronomy 24:1, divorce was allowed for some shameful act of indecency other than that should be illicit sexual intercourse. Let's look now, 5, at the process of divorce in this passage. Reading Deuteronomy 24:1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favour in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Moses required that if a man decided to divorce his wife, he was to write out a bill of divorcement and deliver it to her in person. The essential words of this document are, behold, you are free to marry any man, says Laney. The bill of divorcement was designed to protect the rights of the rejected wife, freeing her from any further responsibility to her husband. The divorce document also protected her from any interference from the former husband in the cause, of a subsequent marriage. This law undoubtedly checked the rampant divorce of Moses' day. The very process of having to write out a divorce document, then deliver it to the wife, served to keep the husband from acting rashly or out of anger. The process of divorce that Moses required discouraged divorce rather than encouraged it. He did require the divorce document be written, and Jesus explained in Matthew 198, verse 8, and Mark 10:5, that the Mosaic concession with regard to divorce was due to the hardness of the Israelites' hearts. Their hearts were hardened by their sinful rejection of God's original plan for marriage. And then, finally, in Laney's outline, the prohibition against remarriage in this case. Deuteronomy 24:2 says, "And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. If the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, the former husband, the first husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." The main point of this legislation relates to a particular case of remarriage. Moses is saying that a man may not remarry his former wife if she has, in the meantime, married another man. Now, that was thrown up at me, because what we've tried to do over the years is to encourage, in say in the case of a woman I can think of now, her to remain faithful to her marriage vows and pray for reconciliation. And men do some crazy things, and women cave into the pressure. I told you about the Vietnam veteran that was quite insane sometimes about his wife. The wife was a Christian and married him years before we met them, and I visited the house occasionally in the role as pastor, and he said, "Come and have a look at this." He said, he pulled out these drawers of his sofa, the sideboard there, and showed, he said, "All these tapes are all your messages." He said, "She's brainwashed." He rang me one day and said, "I've banned her from coming to your church." I said, "Very good. I don't know whether you understand history," I called him by name, "but I said, when you persecute God's people, they flourish." He sucked in some air and says, "I know that. If that's the case, you've got her." Well, we didn't want her. We wanted them to be true to their marriage vows. She rang one day and said, "What am I going to do? My husband's sitting in the garage with a gas pipe poked in there and he's trying to kill himself." I said, "This man knows how to kill people. He's trained to kill people. A foot soldier in the Vietnam War. Call the police." He was so ashamed because he had a respect for the ranking, you know. And he'd show how fearless this man was there in a car in a suburban Adelaide. So he never did that. He never gassed himself. And then she rang another day and said, "Look, he's told me to leave the house." I said, "You tell that husband of yours you're committed to him until death parts you. And if you ever leave the house, you'll have to physically carry her out the front door, in which case you'll camp on the front door so everybody in the street knows you threw me out." You say, "Well, that was a bit bold, Pastor. Was she in any physical danger?" No, she wasn't. It's a strange thing that the man didn't believe in beating his wife. And I felt fairly sure on that he wasn't going to harm her. But the end of the story was, after probably 20 or 30 years of living faithfully with this man, with his neurotic case and all the rest of it, she was able to lead him to Christ some weeks or days before he died, and seemed to have from him the testimony that he knew he was going to be with the Lord, and he should have done it years ago. Now, I guess what I'm saying is here, we don't want to be in a hurry to carve people up. We want to give God time to work. And this own lady's sister, who was in a similar situation, married an unbeliever, both of them ex-brethren girls, was able to lead her husband to the Lord. And he died recently. And Simeon helped baptize him by the time he was in a wheelchair. But he said, "I should have done this years ago." Praying family. So, what's happening here is, in this case here with Moses, the main point is that it relates to the case of the remarriage of the woman that's been separated or put out by the first husband. If he should want to marry her again, God says you can't do that. If you want to think about this seriously, if you're going to put this wife away, you can not take her again after that she is defiled. But to do so would be an abomination before the Lord and would bring the defilement of sin upon the land. Okay, some concluding ideas here from him and then a little bit from Kyle and Delitzsch. Moses then did not institute divorce but acknowledged that it was taking place and sought to curb that which clearly contradicted God's original design for marriage. Granted, divorce did continue to take place, but it was never looked on as a happy occasion. The lot of a divorcee was not pleasant, according to Isaiah 54:6. She was free to remarry, but not to a priest, Leviticus 21:7. The priest was forbidden to marry a divorced woman, which indicates that a social or moral stigma was attached to her as a divorced woman. Generally, a rejected wife returned to her home. There's another one of those big verses. 22-something. If she did remarry, she would never be permitted to return to her former husband. Now, I just want to add a little something here. In the bottom of the page, I've got a verse of scripture there. It says where Paul was the author of Hebrews. I personally believe he was. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. When you look at Deuteronomy 24 and verse 4, it says here, he may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. Now, the marriage union is never termed a defilement. In fact, the Apostle in Hebrews 13:4 says that the bed, koite, is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So there seems to be a negative connotation to this, even this case of Moses, to say that after she is defiled. Kyle and Delitzsch also pick up on these in the words after that she's defiled state. Thus, the second marriage of a divorced woman was placed implicit upon a par with adultery. And some approach made towards the teaching of Christ concerning marriage, quote, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery, Matthew 5:32. So say those very renowned commentators, Kyle and Delitzsch, with their huge Old Testament commentary. I wouldn't use them for trying to understand prophecy, but certainly they're very valuable in their understanding of the Hebrew language and what the Bible is actually saying. So they've picked up on that there. So that's really going to give you now a background to when we get to the attack of the Pharisees upon the Lord Jesus and what he was teaching. So just one more personal anecdote. The same people that were opposing a position on divorce and remarriage in relation to the young man that turned up at the office also were vocal on the fact that among their troops was a lady that, just a very lovely lady whose husband had supposedly been saved in the Nazarene church, and they made him a deacon in his spiritual infancy, which is a good prescription for spiritual suicide. The man went through a church split as a baby Christian on the deacon board of the Nazarene church and never wanted to darken the door of a church again. Became very bitter. I spoke to him in his house. I said, look, some sir, you're just showing all the signs of bitterness. He said, I'm not bitter. I said, you are. And I tried to warn him how dangerous that was. And eventually, he parted from his wife, and she had to take the little fellow and raise him by himself. And she became a part of our church and was very happy there. But unfortunately, these people who wanted to see their daughter marry this fine young divorcee got her on side and unsettled her. And so she said, I don't really know whether I can agree with what you're teaching. She said, I don't ever have any desire or plans to remarry. But nevertheless, she was unsettled, and that didn't help her at all in terms of her spiritual life in that way. But when we talked about the idea that this lady could actually be reunited to her husband, so, oh no, you can't do that. Why? Because she's already divorced. And according to this verse, and they quote this verse to me, he may not take her again. But I said, there's a special condition there after that she is defiled. So the question for you might be, come up one day, Jeremy or someone says, look, I've got the opportunity to go back to my husband, but I've got this ticket that says you served it on court and didn't have to appear in court. They give it to you in the mail and you're divorced and you can't do anything about it. People don't always want that to happen, but it's exactly what they do. And he's never married anybody else, and I've never married anybody else. Well, no, you can't do this because you're divorced. You can't get reunited. That's it, after that she's defiled. So there's a case there that if they have not contracted and consummated another relationship under this matter of divorce here, then I believe they're able to go back. If God should, in rare cases, give the grace on both parties to see them undo that and be reunited together. So it's one of those technical problems. We're living in difficult days. We've got a very low view of marriage, and we've got people wanting to immigrate to this country who are only too happy to get a paper marriage, probably pay someone in Australia to marry them, never live together, and then, hey presto, what a sad situation, they're divorced. So that person's in the country that way. And the problem arises then, as it did in one case of one young man who actually had done this. I don't know whether he was saved or backslidden when he did it and what the motive was. There's really nothing in it for him. He turns up in the pastor's office and wants to get married to someone, then he turns up as a divorcee on paper. That's a bit of an embarrassment. Now you've got a divorcee where the pastor doesn't believe in marrying a divorced person on those conditions, and he's got to convince the pastor that the whole thing was a fraud that he committed. Well, how would you advise, pastor? Technically, it's no reason why he can't marry, because he never was really married. It wasn't really a marriage. But there's another problem. The Bible says, be not partaker of other men's sins. I think what I would have done is says, look, I'm going to pray for you on this, but you need to go and own up to the authorities and confess your sin and put yourself at their mercy, and I'll be praying for you. When you do that, then come back and see us. And I believe that God could have well been very merciful to them. But instead of that, the pastor got into huge trouble from his people who didn't know all the facts. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and have a cup of tea and think about it. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word doesn't leave us in the dark with this difficult and sad situation many people are in. We just pray that you help us to, Lord, come out on the right side of this, and so that we know how to chart our course, dear Father, with many people around us, how to help them best without compromising, without weakening other marriages, dear Father. And that we might above all else have your pleasure upon us as a people and as a church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.